Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. I'm going to start with a quote from Pastor Thomas H. He says, "In fact, the Sermon on the Mount possibly has the highest concentration of tough to do commands in the whole Bible. Things like not even calling your brother a fool, or lusting after someone, or letting other people know how much you are giving away, or telling the truth all the time, even on your tax return, or turning the other cheek when someone hurts you, or focusing your money and energy on the kingdom of God rather than the material things of this world. It's tough. Any one of those things is tough, let alone all of them. And the requirements of the Sermon on the Mount are so tough that a lot of teaching out there on the Sermon on the Mount actually tries to explain away Jesus' demands, to make them less tough, more palatable to our ears. But we've been learning as we go through the Sermon on the Mount that if we really believe that this is God's Word, the inerrant, infallible, accurate Word of God, then we have no right to tone down Jesus' words, and we must take them at face value, even if they are tough." Amen? So batten down the hatches. I've had a week off, okay? So Jesus starts by talking about judging. So what does Jesus mean by judge? Bob Udley says, "It seems to imply a critical judgment, judgmental, self-righteous spirit, which judges others more severely than it does itself. It emphasizes one set of sins over another set of sins. It excuses one's own fault, but will not excuse the faults of others." And doesn't that sound like us at times? We make excuses for our own actions. But somebody else, we need to put the hammer down, right? But aren't there times we need to judge? Pastor Jerry Owen says, "In our degraded society that is America today, a Christian can hardly make a statement concerning morality in public without somebody standing up and screaming, 'Don't judge me.' Then that sinner goes on to partially quote probably the only Bible verse they know, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged.' They hold on to this verse so they can shout down the voice of believers, so they will never be reminded of their sins. And it has worked very well. Christians unilaterally give up ground because they don't want to appear intolerant, because they don't really understand the verse that was just thrown in their face in the wrong context. Jesus is making a point to self-righteous people about their motive in judging their own moral ability. Pharisees were self-righteous and judged people without mercy. Jesus is forbidding unwarranted condemnation of other people. His warning is that if you judge people without mercy, then God will judge you without mercy." Now, I don't believe we're to judge anybody as far as their eternal destination, okay? But in regard to behaviors that are sinful, we can speak out. And we can disagree with people. And just say, "That's a question of my faith and my belief." And when they throw that verse out, just say, "This is a question of my belief. And no, I'm not judging you. But this behavior is wrong, according to my beliefs," okay? A couple years ago, I went on a high school reunion with some friends, about 15 of us. They were my former drinking buddies. It's really kind of strange because they're my age and they really hadn't changed that much. But we got together and there was one guy who wasn't there who's now a homosexual. And I was sitting there trying to enjoy my hamburger, and with bacon, naturally, all right? And they said, "So do you believe so-and-so is going to go to hell because he's homosexual?" And I said, "I'm a Christian, and I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says homosexual behavior is a sin, and that they won't inherit the kingdom of God." And there was about seven of us at the table, and I was the only one who held to that position. And what amazed me, there was two other Christians sitting at the table. Two other guys I knew were Christians. And they were doing just what they said here, where you don't want to appear intolerant. And I just told them I believe in the Word of God. Was I popular that day? No. But I spoke the truth. Jerry Owen says, "The world says don't judge me, but Jesus commands us to judge. But, number one, we must judge with humility and mercy. Two, we must judge to build up instead of to tear down. Three, we must judge to protect our church and our family. 4, we must rightly and realize that God will judge us in the same manner as we judge others. Jesus continues. So you think that was tough? He's going to continue here, okay? So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the scriptural meaning of hypocrite, according to Utley, is this compound word came from the theatrical world and was used for an actor performing behind a mask. It came from two Greek words, to judge and under. It described a person acting in one way, but being another. Jesus used this term for the self-righteous Pharisees. And it shows you that Jesus had a sense of humor too, okay? Because what he's saying, I'm going to use this for an example. Pretend this is a plank, okay? He's saying, here you are with a plank in your own eye, okay? And you're saying, Robin, you know, you got a problem, okay? You got a speck in your eye, all right? Does that make a lot of sense? No. But you see how Jesus had a sense of humor? That's what he was talking about, all right? But don't we do that at times? And we may not do it in front of the person, but when we're talking with other people, we will. And that's called gossip, okay? Bach and co-author Phil Cook looked at statistics from Gallup, the Pew Research Center, and Lifeway to get data on how many so-called Christians are living out their faith. Did you know that 40% of Christians who go to church rarely or never open their Bible? We were absolutely shocked. Bach said, all of the things that non-Christians are saying about us that were hypocritical is true. Here are some of the numbers he cited on today's show. While 70 to 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, just 20% go to church. That 20% counts people as regular church attendees if they go just 19 times a year. 37% of Christians who go to church don't think prayer is essential. Of the 20% who attend church, only 10% tithe a tenth of their income. Now, the Amazing Grace, how many minutes a day are we to read our Bibles? 15, and hopefully that'll grow. How many minutes a day are we supposed to take for prayer? And once again, hopefully that will grow, all right? Are we doing these things just because we want to control your lives? No. Through these things, we receive the Holy Spirit, especially through the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what the pastors want. We want you to receive more of the Holy Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit in all the things we do in our lives, okay? These spiritual exercises will draw us closer to Jesus and make us less judgmental. John Fisher, the Christian songwriter, writes, have you ever been around new believers? They are wide-eyed with amazement. They lap up everything they can get. They feel like they have such a long way to go, but they are happy to be on the right road nonetheless. There is innocence to their learning and yearning. It would be unthinkable for them to apply a teaching to anyone but themselves, because a new believer assumes everybody else knows more than they do. They are the antithesis or opposite to the Pharisees in every way. Jesus goes on to say, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Steve Hankins says, it is never my intention to give excuse for sin. I must call sin for what it is, but as much as I ask my God for His mercy, that is what I have to offer to anyone who seeks my counsel in dealing with sin in their life. There is a verse here that also says we are not to cast our pearls before swine. Sometimes our truth, no matter how good it is, will not be accepted, and we shouldn't be surprised. And if we can discern the issue enough to understand how it is going to be received, we might not even bother with setting it before them. It will probably be received with indignation and rebuttal. When it is, walk away. And I'll say this. Don't try to talk to a drunk. In my experience, just don't try to talk to a drunk. Because they're going to get very philosophical, and they're going to forget everything you said the next day, okay? When they're sober, you can talk to them. But don't talk to them while they're drunk. You're just wasting your time, all right? That's throwing pearls to swine. The other thing with inmates, for those of us who preach in the jail. Sometimes we go in there and there's guys on the edge of their seat, there's guys weeping, and we say, hey, they got it, you know? But then there's other guys, like yesterday, okay? We had 45 guys in the jail service, Greg and I, and I've been doing the jails for 18 years, and this is the first time something like this happened. So I greet all the guys on the way as they leave, okay, and they all thank me. I come back in and my hand sanitizer's gone. One of the guys had stolen my hand sanitizer. So what do? Well, you have to report it right away, because they're so uneducated, they'll drink the stuff. And it's wood alcohol, it'll poison them. It may make them blind, okay? And then not only that, the bottle they can turn into a weapon. So I called the sergeant, and 15 minutes later they brought it back, and I said, he said, I don't think you want it. He had it in his pants, is how he put it. And I said, no, it's okay, just throw it out. But you see what I mean as far as throwing your pearls to swine, okay? The guy sat in there and heard the same sermon, but with different reactions. And that's going to happen to us, okay? And there's times when we see an inmate that's there talking during the service and stuff, we tell him to sit down and shut up. If he doesn't, usually they do, then we'll call the DOs and they'll take him out, okay? Because we don't want to... First of all, there's people who are there to experience Christ, and they're messing it up, okay? Okay, so enough about pearls and swine, okay? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So, Ricky, your Jaguar will be in your driveway anytime now. Okay.
What about me?
Okay. Well, it'll be there. Is that what this text is saying?
No.
It's talking about prayer, but it's also talking about accepting Jesus Christ. And we have a great definition of prayer, okay? It comes from a brilliant author. And we got a copy of his book here, okay? But the book, the story of the whole book is on the cover. Because it shows Jesus on the throne, okay, in heaven where he is, right? And what came to me in the vision, it came out of a sermon series, but... the idea of prayer, we're going into the throne room and having a conversation with the king, okay? So first of all, prayer, the definition I had, and this is, you don't think of this every time you're praying, but prayer is seeking the Lord, entering His presence through Jesus Christ, and having a heart-to-heart conversation with God, guided by the Holy Spirit, that leads to transformation. First, prayer is seeking the Lord. We make time for the Word and for prayer. How much time? 15 minutes a day for prayer and 15 minutes a day for the Word. And the problem today is, are people seeking God? That's why things are messed up, right? Entering His presence through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get into the throne room to talk to the King, can anybody just get in there? No. How about His children? Yeah. You see the connection? We're children of God, right? We, through Jesus Christ, we can just walk into the throne room. And the King is going to smile because we have that relationship. Right, Pastor Robert, we have that relationship. And having a heart-to-heart conversation with God. We lay our hearts and minds and souls wide open to God and share our deepest concerns and thoughts. We don't pray like a King James Bible. And we don't reverently say, God, You are so good and I thank You for everything. When the truth is, you just lost your job, your wife wants a divorce, and you just got in a car accident. Then we tell Him what's on our mind. Does He know what's on our mind? Just tell Him the truth. He's got big shoulders, right? That's what He's there for, and you don't have to use fancy words, right? 33 years ago when I quit drinking, my prayer was, Christ, if You're there, take my life because I don't want it. Is that a fancy prayer? No. Watch out if you pray that, okay? Because He did, all right? Watch what, and Danny says, watch what you pray for, right? Okay? And Pastor Robin will say that too. She just wanted me to go to church, okay? There you go. I did want to be here today, okay? Guided by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide our prayer, so we pray for kingdom things. Because in our humanity, we're going to pray for what we want. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in our prayer so we know that what to ask for is correct, okay? If Hugh wanted a BB gun, okay? Is that a good prayer? Would his father answer it? I would hope not, okay? All right. Bumpa does not want to get shot in the face, okay? And definitely don't give it to Jamie, all right? And it leads to transformation. Being in the presence of Jesus is dangerous. It leads to change. We become more like Jesus. Because when we experience His love, right, all we can do is love Him back. And we want to do what pleases Him, right? That's how it works. And we do what we do because we want to please Jesus. And the Holy Spirit works in us that way. Does that lead to an oppressive, unhappy life? No. It leads to a true, free, full life, here and now, and a joyous, eternal life in the end. Amen. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this transformation, because I've been reading the book Pastor Perry's been handing out, The One Thing We Can't Do in Heaven, by Mark Cahill. And I read it when I was on vacation. And by the way, Robin and I did go to while we were on vacation. I think River City was the name of the church, right? Giant church, but the donuts were good. But anyway, no, the pastor was a good preacher. He's a wonderful preacher. But anyway, in the book, Mark, the guy's name's Mark, and he played basketball with Charles Barkley at the University of Auburn, and they're still friends today. And what Mark does today, he's an evangelist. Because the Lord has laid it on his heart so much that he wants no one to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So he'll witness to anybody. And he witnessed Charles Barkley. And Charles Barkley respects him because he's the one God guy he knows who's truly all in for God. Okay? So has Charles accepted Christ? No. But they still hang out together. And he wants them around. So that's a God thing there, okay? But he had an opportunity to be with Michael Jordan and Charles Barkley, and he wanted to witness to Michael Jordan. So he finally got the opportunity, and Michael Jordan blew him off this time, okay? But anyway, he was invited to Charles' mother's house for a meal. And he was there, Michael Jordan was there, and so was Charles Barkley, but Mark was in the kitchen talking to Charles Barkley's brother, Daryl. And Daryl had a heart attack 2 or 3 years ago, and he died. And he shared with Mark, he said, when I died, he said, I had a vision, and it was more real than Pastor Robert just sitting there in the chair. He said, it was more real than anything I've seen in this life. And I went down this slope, and there were trees, and then there were trees on fire, and they were burnt and burning, and then it came up to a giant lake of fire. And then I was resuscitated. And Mark said, well, what do you think that means, Daryl? And he says, that means I was going to go to hell. And he says, well, do you know how you can avoid going to hell? And he said, yes. I need to repent and accept Jesus Christ. And Mark said, well, do you want to do that right now, Daryl? And he said, no. He said, I like this life too much. This is a guy who saw hell, okay? And he gives, Mark's talked to other people who've had visions of hell, and it's really bad. And you may have heard this before, but people are in fire, and they burn to pieces, and then they come back to be a person again, and then it starts all over again. For eternity. 100 million years is a long time, right? What's that in eternity? Nothing. That's nothing. And you see, this guy was choosing that when he could have the complete opposite in heaven because he didn't want to change. But isn't that what the world is doing right now in our culture? And brothers and sisters, what we need to do, we need to talk about eternity, okay? Because do we want anybody to go there? No. We don't want anybody to go there. But what has our culture done? You don't talk about eternity. Because then you're judgmental and intolerant, right? Well, the truth is there is a heaven and a hell. And unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where you're going. And wouldn't that be the loving thing to do? And yeah, it means you're going to have to change your life. He's changed my life and he's still changing it, right? But do you see what we're talking about? There should be an urgency for all of us. Because we don't want anybody to go there. And we can start with family members and friends, but this Mark is he goes in the grocery stores. He'll go to concerts and hand out 2,000 tracts and have conversations with people to try to lead them to Christ, all right? And we're probably going to get some tracts of his. And if you want that book, okay, we've tried to get some. They've been sold out. But Cindy is here. Cindy, raise your hand. Everybody look. You see Cindy in the back? Tell Cindy and she will order it for you in English or Spanish, all right? It'll help you share your faith with your friends, okay? Thomas H. says, when we ask God for kingdom things in line with his will, he will answer our prayers and give us these good things. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Eudley says, the whole point of the illustration was that God will give believers the good things. Luke defines this good as the Holy Spirit. Amen. Often the worst thing our Father could do for us is answer our inappropriate, selfish prayers. All three examples are a play on things that look alike. Stone as bread, fish as eel, and egg as a coiled, pale scorpion. There was a little boy who was praying for a bicycle, and he asked his dad about it, and he says, we pray to God for the things we want and need in this household. So he prayed 3 days in a row and no bicycle in the driveway, okay? So finally, his grandmother had a statue of Mary in the house, so he gets the statue of Mary, wraps it up in Kleenex, and puts it in his closet. That night he gets on his knees and he prays to God. He says, God, if you ever want to see your mother again, God gives us only good things, amen? And I'm very thankful that God does not always answer my prayers my way. And an example of this is the inmates, when there's many of them that thank God that they're in prison, okay, or in jail. And they know that when they were maybe doing a DUI, they were saying, oh Lord, just please get me home where I don't get a ticket, okay? And sure enough, they got a ticket and they're in jail now, okay? God's going to give us what we need, not what we want, all right? So we pray for kingdom things, and here's a kingdom thing. About 3 years ago, Mike Gardner is a dear friend of our church, a dear brother in the Lord. He made our fellowship hall, but he had a problem with meth. And Kathy and all of us were concerned that he was going to kill himself, because you saw him, he was getting to the point where he was schizophrenic. And we thought he'd lose his mind, okay, if he didn't die. Well, we even prayed for him to get incarcerated in order to save his life and his mind. And what was it, 2 weeks later, Kathy? He was picked up in a 7-Eleven parking lot. He's going to be coming back to us in October, but he hasn't lost his mind, thanks be to God, and he knows Jesus Christ. Amen? So when we pray for kingdom things, God will give us those kingdom things. Amen? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and prophets. This is known as the golden rule. Is it only in the New Testament? No. It comes from Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God's desire from the beginning is that we live in a loving relationship with him and others. Jesus reinforces his desire today. Is it possible for us to love our neighbor as ourselves on our own? No, we need the Holy Spirit, right? There were two boys that were walking in the snow, and that's kind of good because it's hot here, so you got an image of the snow, okay? But they're walking in the snow, and one kid says to the other, I bet you I can make a straighter line in the snow than you. And they said, okay. So they walked to this tree, and They get to the tree, and one kid's footprints are straight, and the other is all over the place. And what had happened is the kid had kept looking back to look at his steps, and that put him off the path, okay? The other kid just focused on the tree, and went straight to the tree, and his path was straight. That's the same with us. That's why we talk about prayer, and we talk about the Scripture so much. If you stay in God's Word, you're going to have the right path, okay? You won't veer to the right or to the left, okay? So we keep our eyes on Jesus by reading His Word 15 minutes a day and by praying for... Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to live the Jesus way. And when we live the Jesus way, then we ask for kingdom things. Amen?